What a great day, beautiful day, a beautiful audience. I'm confident you had that as well this morning. I am so thankful to be a part of this audience tonight. Looking forward to a number of things this evening, one of which is being able to talk a little bit about the message of God. I was reading and I saw a book that was entitled The World's Worst Predictions. And as you think about that, there have been some pretty sad predictions that have been made in our culture. This says, this book lists some of the history's all-time prophetic goofs. One is that King George II said in 1773 that the American colonies had little stomach for revolution. Another said an official of the White Star Line, speaking of the firm's newly built flagship, the Titanic, launched in 1912, declared the ship was unsinkable. In 1939, the New York Times said, "The problem that TV is going to experience is people will have to have their eyes glued to a screen, and the average American will never have time for it." And then an English astronomy professor said in the early 19th century that air travel at high speed would be impossible. Passengers would absolutely suffocate. All of those predictions were wrong, and there have been many, many more, much more important predictions that have been wrong. We read about that all the time. We need to be able to trust when we believe prophecy is for real. And when we begin to think about biblical prophecy, we want to know that God means what he says. I read another story about a valley in Maine where a hydroelectric dam was going to be built across the valley. There was a town in that valley that was going to have to be relocated, and the town itself would be submerged when the dam was built and everything was in place. But there was going to be considerable time between when that announcement was made and the actual completion of the dam. And during that time, the town just literally died. And there were people wondering why the town went down. Nobody, even the ones that lived there, did not take care of their homes. They didn't take care of their businesses. And someone asked a resident on one occasion, "Would you explain to me why people have just let this whole town go away when they plan on living there for a few more years while this dam is being built?" And the person responded that when there is no hope for the future, everything dies. If we didn't have hope, if we could not have hope in what God has to say to us, it would be a bleak time. Our lives really would die just like that town died. But it would be a far greater consequence if any one soul died because they failed to listen to what God has to say. When we begin to read the Bible and we start looking at promises that God makes that are going to be fulfilled sometime down the road, sometimes hundreds and hundreds of years down the road, we're going to see that those people began to trust in God. Many of them trusted so much that they banked their entire future, including eternity, on it. And that's what God wants from you and me tonight. And as we look at life, we want to raise the question, can we trust God for the really important things? Things that God tells us about our future. What is going to happen at the end of time when the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night and the elements are going to melt with fervent heat and the earth and the works that are therein will all be burned out. The heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. Will that happen? What makes us think that will happen? Well, I want to share a few passages with you tonight that ought to help us think the way many prophets thought. To think in a way that you can trust God with your life right now, but you can trust God with your life in the future, beyond this life. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 16, Luke records these words: "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is being pressed into it. Now think about that. The law and the prophets were until John. John came preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he preached a message of baptism unto repentance for the remission of sins. Should people be able to trust what John the Baptist was going to teach them and tell them? Luke says yes, because you see, the law and the prophets were until John, and they trusted in the law, they trusted in the prophets, and now you need to trust John, and you need to trust those that follow teaching and talking about the kingdom of God. A great passage that we have available to us from the pen of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, and we begin to read in verse 8. Paul recorded these words that you have on the screen. He said to me, who am the least of all the saints? This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, you need to think about that phrase. Paul is talking about those unsearchable riches of God from the time that God created everything through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church, to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose. You see, there's been an eternal purpose that now, Paul says, in the first century when he's writing, now God is going to accomplish that eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We can trust God. We can trust what the prophets had to say. We can trust what John had to say. We can trust what Paul had to say, all because we can trust what Jesus had to say. As we think about the church fulfilled in prophecy, Paul was writing about this church so that the many-sided wisdom of God that can handle anything that you and I face in this world. There are people in this world facing many difficulties, some in this room, facing circumstances, obstacles that are really serious problems, and yet the manifold wisdom of God is going to be available to us in this church that God, from before the foundation of the world, he knew we were going to need. He knew we would need to understand that manifold wisdom of God, and he would know that we need to trust that manifold wisdom of God. When we begin to think about the church being fulfilled in prophecy, as far back as Moses and the prophets, in Acts 26, Paul is Luke is recording, therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to the small and the great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. Paul is saying, I am teaching what way back there Moses was saying is going to come. What all of those prophets that moved us forward in the message, they said these things would come. And here's what they said would come. That the Christ would suffer, and that he would be the first one to rise from the dead, and he would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Paul was a great messenger that was following in the footsteps of Moses, preaching no other thing than what Moses said would come, following in the footsteps of the prophets, preaching no other thing than that which the prophets said would come. In fact, when we read those prophets, they were all pointing to this great time when the kingdom of God would come and Jesus would suffer and die. And this kingdom is what you and I talk about as the church. It is real. It is not an afterthought. It is not something that didn't make it when Jesus was on the earth and made it later. That isn't what was going to happen. Jesus came to usher in this time, And obviously, when I say when Jesus was on the earth, we know that he ascended into heaven. And on Pentecost, the church was established. But as we think of what Jesus came to do, the very purpose for which he came into the world was to offer us the manifold wisdom of God in the church through his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And as we look backward now at what many, many looked forward to, many would love to be able to be in the position that you're in, to be able to look back and see that the Messiah did come, that he did suffer and die so that this church that was talked about throughout prophecy might come. One of the important parts of this concept of the establishment of the church in prophecy is the seed concept. It goes all the way back beyond David. I've chosen just to share this scripture with you on the screen. But if you go all the way back to Abraham in chapter 12, when Abraham was given a great promise, three parts to that promise. That first part was that Abraham was going to be a great person himself. He's going to be a great man. His name would be great. The second thing, he was going to be a great nation. Out of his seed, a great nation was going to develop. But the most significant of all of that for us is that third promise, is that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed by his seed. You can begin in Genesis chapter 12, and you can trace through the Old Testament into the New Testament to the writings of men like the Apostle Paul. You can see the blessings that came about as a result of this seed promise that led to Jesus Christ, that led to the prophecies that we were thinking about and are thinking about even tonight as we look at the establishment of the church in prophecy. The seed of David, how important was that to the Jewish people as they looked forward to the Messiah coming? And when we begin to think about that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, Nathan is given a vision. Here are things that you need to go and tell David. And he said to David in these passages, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up a seed after your, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Here is the eternal concept of this kingdom. And it is going to be through the seed of David. When we begin to think about all of the promises, every one of them can be checked out. Every one of them can be established from Scripture. When we continue to think about it in the New Testament, in the book of Luke, in chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, the angel of the Lord spoke to Mary. And here is what Mary was told. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." This eternal concept, the part of this message that you and I need to know about, is that the promise of this kingdom was made through Moses and the prophets and has been fulfilled as we read the New Testament. And you and I have an opportunity to become a part of this kingdom that will never end. This world is going to pass away. The Bible teaches that in several passages. We are going to pass away. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. We know by nature. We know by experience. We have seen those people that we love, that were old when we were young, they are no longer with us. And one day we will no longer be with these young folks that are in this room if life continues to move. But we can have a part in this kingdom that was prophesied to Moses, to the prophets, and here to Mary, this great woman who was going to be able to bring the Son of God into the world by birth. The establishment of the church in prophecy is just exceedingly powerful. And then Peter, as he was preaching that sermon, God had told him back in Matthew 16, "You're going to have the opportunity to open the doors to the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And on Pentecost, Peter had that chance. And as he preached that great message that would permit people for the very first time to enter into the kingdom of God, he spoke about prophecy and how Pentecost, this day, what these people were going to witness was going to be exactly what had been foretold many times over. Peter said, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." David had been promised. That message had been continued in the prophets. And now Peter is saying, this is the day. You and I cannot feature, I don't think, you may have a much better sense than I do, but I can tell you for sure, I don't believe I could sense the anticipation that would be in the heart of those faithful Jewish people looking for the coming of the kingdom. And for them to be told, this day, what you see is the fulfillment of all of those prophecies that you've been thinking about for many, many years. In fact, they knew well the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 2. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow to it. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." All of those things that had been said by the great men of prophecy that the Jewish people in the first century believed in, trusted in, Peter is capable of saying, this is it. It was hard for people to see the Messiah. Here's a carpenter's son. In fact, it was said nothing good could come out of Nazareth, could it? When we start thinking about how hard it would have been, how hard it would it have been for you to be standing in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and Peter to be saying all of those prophecies, all of those things that you've heard about and read about, this is it. The prophecy of Isaiah points to Jerusalem as the place. It points to Pentecost as the time and the establishment of this great kingdom. Peter declared on Pentecost, in fact, in chapter 2 and verse 17, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. What a message. What a great blessing for God's people to see the kingdom come with power as was promised. Isaiah 2 and verse 2, if you look back again, it says that this is going to come to pass. It is going to come to pass in these last days. Peter is saying it has come to pass. You and I are able to look back and we're able to think about that. As we look at the church in prophecy, it has been brought about. God's will has been done in that regard. As we think about the church being established in prophecy, let's just briefly look at the nature of the church that God prophesied about through Moses, through the prophets, through all who talked about the coming of the kingdom. And the nature of the church as we take a look at it, as it is revealed to us in the New Testament. In the book of Daniel in chapter 2, this great passage that we read many times over, and we should. This great image that represented several kingdoms, Daniel was trying to explain. And he says, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed." You see, the prophecy that we've already read talks about the eternal nature of the kingdom. It isn't going to pass away. It is something that you can take hold of, you can hold on to forever. It's not anything that's going to pass away. The text that you are looking at least the passage, Matthew 16:18, the gates of Hades cannot, will not prevail against the kingdom of God. It is going to stand. It is going to be what we want it to be. It is divine in nature. It is from the mind of God, from the heart of God, from times eternal, from before the creation of the world. Secondly, in these same passages we're taking a look at, we can see that nothing can destroy it. We look around and we see people deserting the kingdom. We see people teaching wrong things about the kingdom. We see so much negative about the church today in our culture, in our world. And we read much that the Bible doesn't talk about with regard to the kingdom. But none of the things that are false, no person can talk us away from the kingdom unless we choose to go away. The kingdom is indestructible. It is going to stand forever. And you and I need to be a part of that kingdom because you and I want hope beyond this life. We need hope beyond this life. And the church is universal. All nations, Isaiah said, will flow unto it. There are no nations where God is going to shut them off. They have the opportunity to come to God, and they will be responsible, Paul says in Romans 1. When we begin to think about the universality of it in that great promise made to Abraham, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed through the seed of Abraham, that was through the seed of David, and down to Jesus Christ, God's Son. And so the church is universal. What you and I need to think about tonight is that the church is also spiritual. It's not an earthly kingdom. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would rise up and fight." We are looking at a spiritual kingdom. When you think about the Son of God coming into the world, think about how wonderful it would have been to be in the place of Peter, on this occasion at least, when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" back in Matthew 16. And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven." Can you imagine God Almighty speaking to you directly, revealing to you this man that you have walked with every day for a while is God's Son. And you, Peter, are a rock. And I'm going to build my church upon this Son of God, and you are going to be able to open the door for people to enter. There was no earthly kingdom. Jesus did not have a place where he was going to rule here in this world. We are citizens of the kingdom, Paul writes to us. We have a chance, we have a choice to be a part of this spiritual kingdom. Can you prove to anybody that there is a border of a kingdom? Only what the text says, that it's for every nation, it's for every person. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not will be condemned. This night, you have a chance to listen to the message of God that opens the door to the kingdom for you to enter by repenting of your sins, confessing Christ's name, and being baptized into Christ. That chance is yours if you've never done that. There are many prodigals in the world, people who waste their lives, and there are people who've entered the kingdom but who have since chosen to waste their lives. God wants you back. God wants you to come and repent of your sins and pray that God will forgive you. We need very much to be a part of that kingdom, but we need to be a faithful part of that kingdom. And so we want that for all of us. And our purpose in this song that we're going to sing is to invite you to come if you have a need. If you want to be a part of that kingdom, or if you want to come back to the kingdom, come back to the Savior, come back to the Father who loves you and provides everything for you while we stand and while we sing.